Praise God. Are you interested in increase? You would think every human that's got breath would be, but you know, sadly, that's not true. One of the biggest things over the years that ministers, and I would say this has been my testimony too, you wouldn't think you have to spend as much time as you do to get people interested in what God has made available for them. You know, for one thing, it's because religion has taught them that those things are not available, so they have to unwind all that, right? They have to get rid of all that thinking. And then, like the book that's been written, good is the enemy of great. And sometimes the worst things that happen to a person are good things. Like getting to the place where you're no longer behind. We want you to get to that place. But if you just go, ha, and that's it. And you're not, and you don't reach, and you're not willing to stretch, and you're not willing to keep walking with God in that area, you blunt the good thing that happened to you, having enough, blunts your progress toward where God really wants you to go, and that's to the land of more than enough.
That's good.
Yeah. You know, in many cases in the area of physical healing, you have to talk people into not dying. Many of them they've been through maybe treatments and horrific things, and they're tired mentally and physically. They're wore out. They get a glimpse of heaven. You got to talk them into staying here. They don't want to stay. Amen. So desiring and wanting and really earnestly being wholehearted, I want all that God has for me. You need to really check yourself. Is that you? Is that you? Amen. And I believe it is. Amen. We want all that God has for us. So turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Genesis 15. And I want to say a few things that I just didn't get said in last week's session. And then because of time, just keep moving into some things. And so we cannot restate everything that we've already said, but we encourage you to get back into it. Those previous sessions are already online, Facebook, podcast, wherever you get podcasts, and you can go back and check that out. And so according to this organization called Envoy Financial, there are roughly 2,350 verses in the Bible on money, finances, material goods, and stewardship. 2,350. Now, when Dr. Jacobs comes and teaches on angels, he correctly boasts that angels is one of the most talked about subjects in the Bible with 300 references. 300. 2,350 verses, depending on how you categorize them, right? On money and finances, material possessions, and stewardship. That's a lot of verses. So, for instance, if you combine the subjects of prayer and faith, put them together, you get 500 verses. Prayer and faith, you get 500 verses. So 16 out of the 38 parables that we have record in the Gospels that he taught, 16 out of the 38 are on the subject of money and finances. Jesus only taught and talked about one other subject more than he did money, and it's the kingdom of God. Right? 15% of everything that we have recorded in the Bible that came out of Jesus' mouth has to do with money and finances and material possessions, how to think about them, how to believe God for them, how to not get trapped by the trappings of material, the dangers that go with that. You put all that together. So, you know, I just don't get this whole idea, this whole thing about the modern church, that the church should not talk about money. If you put prayer and faith, heaven and hell, and angels together, you would not get the number of verses there are in the Bible. Why would that be? It's not the most important, but it is one of the biggest things that trips people up. And it affects us where we live every day. Every day, you and I have to think or talk about money. You go to Hardee's, you're going to talk about money. You go to Starbucks, you're going to talk about money. You want to go to Walmart, you're going to talk money. You want to go to the doctor, you're going to talk about money. You want to go to the movie, you're going to talk about money. You know, they don't take hallelujah. At the grocery store I go to, they don't accept praise the Lord. They accept cash, check, not even check, American Express. Amen. This is an important subject. Are you with me? And so you've probably found Genesis 15. I never took the time to fully get there. And so last couple of services, we've been just looking at the covenant that we have. Now, you understand, I hope, what the word covenant means, even though in the West we're not very covenant-minded. We need to become covenant-minded as Christians, because everything God does, all of His dealings with you and me and humanity, is done on the basis of covenant. Amen. And only on the basis of covenant. So He's not dealing with you on the basis of, I like you. He does like you. He loves you. But that's not the legal foundation of His dealings with us. You know, He doesn't heal me because He loves me. He made it available because He loves me. But when I meet the terms, He has to heal me.
Amen.
That's what gets religious people upset. But God came into a covenant. He is obligated to fulfill things. And He did that on purpose. Why? We're not going there, but in Hebrews it tells us why God chose to deal with us on the subject of covenant. It is so that we could have a strong consolation. That means a strong assurance that the God we serve, He doesn't change and He cannot lie. God has said, I am willing to bind myself to my promise and to my oath. And of course, don't hear me the wrong way, of course the motive behind that is love. It is a He is. He is not loving. He is love. But love authored covenant. The word covenant means to cut. It means to cut. And so God has cut a covenant with the body of Christ. God has cut a covenant. He's cut a covenant with the sinner. He said to the sinner, if you repent and believe on my son Jesus, you're saved. And if I wake up and I'm in a bad mood someday, it don't matter. It really don't matter, because I give you my oath. I give you my word. I give you my promise. Amen. That if you turn and repent and believe upon my son, you confess him as the Son of God, you believe that God raised him from the dead, you give your life to him, you're saved.
Amen.
Know it. You can have a strong consolation. Amen. Well, on the same basis, he said, bye. His stripes ye were healed. Amen. And even in the Old Testament, he said in Psalm 103, call to mind, don't forget the benefits. And he begins to list benefits in Psalm 103, verse 2, who forgives all your iniquities, and then in the same breath, who heals all your diseases, and who has redeemed your life from destruction. Come on. But God has also, in this covenant arrangement, in covenant language, said so much to His people about their money and their finances. And, you know, I'm just not going to waste time, but you understand my heart. It's not about greed. It's not about covetousness. It's not about being haughty. It's not about status. Amen? But it is about living life on the level God wants you to live it. And being able to do for other people what He wants you to be able to do for other people. So in Genesis chapter number 15, now if you read the accounts of Genesis from chapter 12 to chapter 22 especially, you can see that God began to introduce Himself to Abram and make him promises, and God began to fulfill promises. In the 13th chapter it says, and Abram was very rich in silver, cattle, and gold. That's the first thing that showed up in Abraham's life after he came into a covenant arrangement with God, is that his finances turned around.
Yeah.
All right? But as you go along, especially about God's promise that he will have a child, he had all kinds of, he was constantly questioning God about that. Now, in the natural, let's not pick on Abram. You know, God changed, we'll call him Abraham. God changed his name to Abraham. He was 75 years old when God first told him he was going to have a baby. They'd never been able to have a baby. Sarah was about 8 or 9 years younger than him, so she's no spring chicken anymore. And all the time goes by, and now Abram is 99, and she is about 90. So you're not even a fall chicken anymore. You know what I mean? And God says, no, you're going to have a baby. He said, Abraham, look up there. Count the stars if you can. So shall the number of your seed be. But Abraham has constant questions about when, how will I know, how will I be sure. But we're going to take time to read in this moment, the moment in Abram's life that ended all his questions. After this passage in Genesis 15, you can never find, in my study, I can never find Abram asking another question of God again. Even when he tells Isaac, he tells him to go sacrifice Isaac on the mount. No questions. So what is it that ended all of Abraham's questions? Well, you may know, but let's read it. Amen. So in verse number 12, it says, and when the sun was going down, no, we're going to have to back up. We're going to have to back up to the seventh verse. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Abram, Lord God, whereby or how? See, he's asking questions. He is not just accepting what God is saying. Now, that's doubt. It's not good, right? But I'm pointing it out. Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer, that's a cow, of 3 years old, and a she-goat, a female goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, that's a bird, and a young pigeon, that's a bird. And he took unto him all these. Now notice what Abram did. Now what did God tell him to do? Bring me a cow, bring me a goat, bring me, what did he say, three of the larger animals, a lamb, and then two birds. Bring them to me. He didn't do it. He got them, but then he did something God told him, that God did not tell him to do. Notice what it says, and he took unto them all these and divided them in the midst or in the middle. He killed the animals and he split the cow in two. He split the ram in two. He split the sheep in two. He didn't tear apart the birds. Now, not to be overly graphic with you, but put yourself there. Out in a field, you have killed a cow, and now you have sawn the cow in two. This is the entrails, the organs, the blood. And he has separated them into two halves. He did the same thing with all the other animals. What is he doing? Did God tell him to do this? No, but at the instruction of get the animals, it triggered. Why? Because in that culture, he knew what God was up to. He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. We're going to make this thing official. He'd been making him promises with his word, but that wasn't enough for Abraham. So Abraham, this is a cutting of a covenant between him and God. Are you with me? And Abram knows this because he was living in a culture of covenant. And oh, how we need to have a culture of covenant with God and a culture of covenant in our interactions with one another. Amen. Amen. If God's called you to this church, it should not be easy for you just to disappear, fade out of the background, walk away, not talk to me, not respond to my messages. Amen. See, come on, guys, that's not right. And I understand because people are carnal and they're immature and they don't. But it's not. I don't think that way anymore. Amen? Okay, let's not divert on to that. I could preach on that. But and so then look what it says in verse 11. And when the fowls, the birds of prey, came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Notice, nothing immediately happened. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed, your descendants, shall be a stranger in a land that is theirs. Now he's prophesying the future. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge. Afterward shall they come out with what? Great substance. Why? Because this is a covenant of increase. And you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, that your descendants shall come here or hither again, and the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now see, this is how God manifested himself in that moment. He appeared to Abram in that moment like a burning furnace, a smoking furnace, a pillar, a column of burning fire and smoke. And that column of burning fire and coal and smoke was seen passing through that mess. Well, you'd have to have a covenant mindset to understand what is happening. What is the point? God himself is saying to Abram, so be it done unto me, as has been done to these animals, if I do not fulfill what I'm telling you. This is serious business. After this event, Abram has no more questions. He never asked God another question about Willie, Winnie. He's got God in a covenant.
That is so
amen.
Good.
Now, what about us? Well, number one, we already read in Galatians 3, 13 and 29 that we are the seed of Abraham in Christ. But the covenant we're in is not based on the blood of a bull or a goat or a ram and some dead birds. Jesus actually came, and the Bible says in the Psalms prophetically of Jesus that a body he has given to me. God gave Jesus a body so that body could be torn apart.
Amen.
So when he's saying, by his stripes you were healed. Listen, put yourself in Genesis. His body was ripped apart by a cat of nine tails, 39 blows. His organs would have been seen in the back. Many people that were submitted to or subjected to Roman scourging never made it to the cross. They died right there. The trauma of that was too, you know, I watched The Passion of the Christ one time. I don't know that I'll ever watch it again. I just couldn't take it. And the medical doctors and anatomical people will tell you that didn't touch what it really described in the Bible. The Bible says that after Jesus was finished on the cross, that his body was so twisted and marred, he did not look like a human being. So these images on the movies, and I understand why they're that way. But if you read the Bible in Isaiah 53, it was just this mass of mangled bone and flesh. And God has said he did that to pay for your salvation, to pay for the forgiveness of your sins, to pay for your right to come before the Father in his presence boldly and confidently without a sense of guilt or condemnation. But he also did it so that you could be sound in your mind. Amen. And that you would be free of depression and free of fear. He did it so that you could be healed of every sickness, of every disease, and made whole in your body. And he did it so that he could supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have a covenant right to be saved. We have a covenant right to be born again. We have a covenant right to be forgiven of our sins. We have a covenant right to be healed. We have a covenant right to be wealthy.
That's right.
Read my book. Hallelujah. God is better than you've heard. He's better than you've thought. He's better than you know. Amen. And he did this in a, he said, my son is the lamb slain. So it was done unto him. Jesus took deity, took responsibility for man's failure in the garden. He paid for it. He knew Adam would sin, and in advance he said, I will take responsibility. I will pay for it. So listen, why all this talk about covenant? Because it needs to affect how you approach the Father. If you're praying beggarly prayers, throwing, like I hear, storming the gates of heaven. You don't know what you're doing. You're disrespecting what he did.
Yes.
Telling God, you're basically saying you've got to break into heaven, twist his arm, convince him to do something for you. Don't pray like that.
Right.
And you should not pray even though you may feel unworthy. You may feel like a worm or a dog or whatever, but that's not who you are. I said, that's not who you are. And that's not what God made you to be. That's not how he sees you. And you need to renew your mind to who you are in Christ and approach him properly. I don't want my son coming to me begging for water. In raising my son, I had a conversation with him about water one time. He came in, Daddy, is it okay if I have some water? Now, when you're little, you're little, of course, honey, and I'm going to get it for you, and here you are. But when the boy is this tall, seriously, he comes to me one day and says, Dad, could I have some water? I said, son, hear me. Water is provided.
Amen.
Don't ask me. Water's provided. You need to accept your place as a daughter. Accept your place as a son. And begin to enjoy the privileges and the provisions of the Father. Thankfully. Respectfully. Worshipfully. Amen. But you've got a seat at the table. In a royal banquet hall. You're invited. You belong. You're in the club. Oh, Father, but if you would please, if you could just somehow bail me out of this, and if you could pay my rent, and somehow, if I could get my cell phone paid. Listen, I'm not trying to make fun of that. But that is not a covenant approach. And you cannot be bold in your prayer life with God if you know you're short on your side of the covenant. Because then you can't engage in covenant. You'll have to appeal to his mercy. But if you learn to live according to the requirements of the covenant, then you never with arrogance, but with boldness. But with, remember what Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly. The Amplified says, come fearlessly. Come confidently into the throne room. He didn't say storm the gates of heaven. He didn't say see if you could schedule an appointment. He said come. Come into the presence of the Father. Make your request. Make your provision known. Bring me my word. Remind me of what I said. Bring me a covenant provision that I can fulfill. And show me you've done your side of it. And know that even though there might be some time that you've got to shoo the circumstances away, like Abram had to protect his covenant. Those birds of prey, those could represent demonic forces and circumstances that are trying to come and steal your covenant blessings away. Amen. Well, you got to shoo all that stuff away.
Amen.
And say, no, you're not going to consume. This is mine. This is my territory. No, this is a holy moment. And though I don't see, and though God has said something, but I don't yet see him right now, I have his oath, I have his promise, and he said, so be it done unto him if he fails me.
Amen.
So, and God said, I'm going to give you a child. It's going to come through the loins of your loins and through your wife. And through that son, I will establish my covenant with you. And he came. He didn't come right then. He didn't come that night.
No.
It was a whole other year from this moment. But no more questions.
Amen.
You know, if you're really in faith, you don't have any questions.
Amen. That's good.
I wonder if God's going to come through. You're not in faith.
That's right.
You need to educate yourself about the covenant you're in.
Amen.
Is this helping somebody?
Yes.
I'm liking this so far. Well, let's look at chapter 17 while we're close by. And let's just see again what kind of covenant promises are included here. So in Genesis 17, in verse number 1 says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Ouch. Well, don't be thrown by the word perfect. The word perfect in Hebrew, the original Hebrew word, means be blameless. And it also means be wholehearted toward me. It means to be wholehearted towards God. Listen, a lot of Christians are not wholehearted toward Him. They're half-hearted. They're not all in. They're play-with-it people. They're Sunday morning only people. They're Christian. They're Christmas and Easter Christians. They're not wholehearted. They want the goodies, but they don't want to take any responsibility. They don't want to be inconvenienced. They don't want to be faithful in church. They don't want to have a pastor. They don't want to have demands laid on them. They don't want to be told they're going to be moved from one helps ministry position to the other. And yet they have their hand out expecting God to come through for them every time they get a little bump in the road in life. But that's not, did God say to Abram, you have a responsibility, you have some, he said, walk before me. I'm God. I'm the Almighty God. You live your life before me wholeheartedly and be integrous about your life. Have some integrity about you. Be blameless. That's what he said. Right? Look at verse 5. Neither shall any more shall your name be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations, look at this, have I made you. Not I'm going to make you. See, in God's mind, it's already done. See, with the symptoms in your body, you're already healed. And with a stack of unpaid bills and drowning in debt, you're already rich. You already have a supply. You just don't know it. He's already made provision for you. Already made a plan to get you out. Hallelujah. And look at verse 6. And I will. So now God told Abraham, here's what you do. You walk before me, brother, and be wholehearted. Now God's going to say, and I will. I will make an everlasting, or I will make thee, look at this, exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations. You want to talk about it being a big thinker. God's a big thinker. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant with you. And not just you. Look at what also it says. And your seed between me and thee and your seed, your descendants, after you in their generations. Now there's where you ought to shout. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. If you be Christ's, anybody in here? Yeah. If you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? That one. Hallelujah. That one.
Glory to God.
And what did God say? I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed and your descendants all the way into their generation. Glory to God. Praise God. I will establish my covenant. Man, glory to God. This is what God wants to do. He wants to manifest this covenant in your life because Abraham's not here anymore. Abraham cannot be God's example anymore. Not here. Isaac's gone. Jacob's gone. The 12 tribes, right? Reuben's gone. Joseph's gone. David's gone. Solomon's gone. Rehoboam's gone. They're all gone. Mary's gone. John's gone. Peter's gone. It's not their time. They don't live here anymore. Brother Hagin's gone. Charles Capps gone. Lester Summerall's gone. Smith Wigglesworth is gone. But you're here, and you're here, and I'm here. And God wants to establish this covenant in our generation so that people can see who God is. Hallelujah. Just in case you're interested in knowing, this word establish means to set, to fix it firmly and unalterably, to settle something permanently. It means to enact or to decree by authority and for the sake of permanence, to ordain and to appoint. The word establish means he wants to settle it. He wants to fix it. He wants to confirm to a person, a society, or a corporation the possessions or privileges that belong to that. There are blessings and privileges and possessions that belong to the covenant, and God is looking for someone that he can fulfill that in their life so that he can demonstrate, I keep my word. I keep my promises. I'm a good God. See, if you don't want to increase, you're selfish. You're not going to let God. God needs somebody he can bless. Someone that will go to the mall. Someone that will go to the hospital. Someone that will go here and go there and be a living demonstration of someone who's in a covenant with God and what that looks like. And it ain't broke. And it ain't depressed. And it isn't defeated. And it isn't sick. Amen? It's blessed. I said it's blessed. The word established means to ratify. It means to confirm what was previously made or set. It means to settle or fix what is wavering, doubtful, or weak. Abram's faith was weak and doubting and questioning until God passed through those bloody pieces. And then it was over.
Amen.
In a sense, Abraham had God over a barrel at that moment. The only question would be, do I have to qualify? But see, it's not bad news. If Deacon Philip, God puts it in your hand, here's all I'm asking of you, and if you'll do that, you got me over a barrel. The God of the universe. Right. I cannot alter my word. I will never change it. It will never be deleted. Right. If I can't get it to you, I will create it.
Amen. Amen.
Right? The doctors say there is no hope for you. You don't qualify for a transplant list. You have to have a new heart. You have a covenant. If you will hold God in faith to the covenant, if he can't heal it, he will make it.
Yes, praise God.
And for him to fail to do it, he'd have to step off the throne of failure.
That's right.
Yeah.
Impossible. This is what our brothers and sisters in India need to know.
That's right. Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
They don't have to walk around the sand with no sandals on.
Amen.
They can have a home.
Yeah.
Come on, they can have air conditioning.
Yeah.
Right? Clean water.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Money for their family?
Yes.
Those pastors?
Yes.
Right? They don't have to put up with lack.
Right.
These principles will work.
That's
why we're going.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But then the word establish means to fulfill and to make good. Go to Deuteronomy. Can you take a little more?
Yes, sir.
Do you want a little more?
Yes.
Deuteronomy chapter 8. So you and I, we have a covenant right to increase. We have a covenant right to it. Now, I because I'm moving on out of that passage in Genesis 17, go back, read it. It says, I will bless you. I will multiply you exceedingly in land, in finances. God had already told them, no disease is going to take you out. No war is going to take you out. No crime is going to take you out. You're going to die an old man blessed and full of peace. I told you. All God needs is the man's cooperation. Remember what we said last week? Go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do and trust me. Praise Him. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, one of my favorite verses last several years, God keeps bringing me back to this verse, verse 18, Deuteronomy 8:18. But you shall remember the Lord your God. Now, he's talking to a generation of Abraham's descendants here that is hundreds of years after Abraham's been dead. Amen? Many hundreds of years. But see, the covenant's still in effect. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I didn't write that. For you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the power to get wealth.
Amen.
Believe it. Renew your mind to it. Confess it. Expect it. Talk to God about it. Now remember, don't stumble over wealth. This is not about a dollar amount. This is about a whole lot more than what you need. That's what it is. A whole lot more than what you need. If wealth means anything, it has to mean a whole lot more than what you need. God wants you to have a whole lot more than what you need. You know, statistically over... Well, it's between 55 and 65% of Americans today live paycheck to paycheck. In other words, if they don't get that paycheck next time, they're in a heap of trouble. Many millions of Americans, if they had a $1,000 surprise happen in their expense, they could not cover it. Many millions of Americans today that are well up in age cannot write a $5,000 check. They cannot. I'm not blasting anybody. Credit card debt is getting way out of hand. Corporate loans that are coming due, I just read this on an article yesterday, is just a couple of billion under $1 trillion. And they're going to have to either go default on that debt or refinance it at these higher interest rates. Within the next 6 years or so, just the interest payment on our national debt will be more than our national defense budget. America's in trouble. Americans are in trouble. Christian Americans are mostly in the same boat, and it should not be. No condemnation. But we need to get serious.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
About learning how money works. Mm-hmm. Learning how God works. Learn how to do it God's way.
Yeah.
Be teachable. Be correctable. You don't know everything.
Right.
God has not failed you.
That's right.
Well, I tithe and I still had financial trouble. Yeah, because you don't know everything. You did something wrong.
Yeah.
What are you saying? God walked through the bloody pieces and failed little old you? No, come on. You missed something somewhere.
Amen.
I missed something somewhere. And there's a devil out there that doesn't want you to have this wealth. You got to learn how to fight him. You got to learn how to rend that money out of his hand spiritually.
Amen.
Don't be down on yourself, but learn. Don't be proud. Learn. Don't let the devil whisper wrong things in your ear about people who have more than you. You get offended with brothers and sisters in Christ who have more than you, you're dismissed, you're disqualified. I don't get uppity about being around some of the ministers that have a whole lot more than me. I mean, a whole lot more than me. I mean, like a whole lot more than me. I appreciate that they're that close to me in my life. I love what I saw. Hey, listen, when my time runs out, I'll let you go, okay? I'm just going to talk a minute.
Amen.
It's like I was watching Dr. Frank say, this is my building, my life, so I can say what I want, right?
So.
And Pastor Jordan Jacobs, I saw a little Facebook reel, a clip of a recent sermon he did. He said, the five closest people in your life, if you don't like what they have in their life, if you don't like their marriage, their family, their finances, their health, you being in that group is hurting you.
Amen.
You need new friends. You need new fellowship. Because you're going to get what the people you're running with get.
Amen.
One pastor years ago, I heard He was dreaming about being a success in pastoring, being a success in business. And what he did, now this was back when $100 was like $100. You know what I mean? Like five, or like it equaled $500 or $1,000. And he called up people he did not know. And maybe if he couldn't get through, he left the message with his secretary. And he said, This is who I am. I'm a young pastor. I'm starting out. And I would, at any given time, I will travel at my own expense. And if I could take that person to lunch anywhere they want to go and give them $100 so that I could have 30 minutes to listen to them talk. And he did that. And he said the nuggets and the wisdom and the insight that he got in those meetings transformed his life. And I said, it matters who you run with. You know, divorce happens in packs of about three or four at a time. Why? Because this divorcee starts talking to his buddy at work, and they're having the same problem, and they say, well, I'm leaving my wife. Oh, we'll be single together, and let's live. No, you need to be hanging around. If you're married, you need to be hanging around someone. If you brought up the D word, they'd slap you and go, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Get yourself an appointment with Pastor Chris tomorrow. If you don't, I'm going to set you up one. That's the kind of person you need. You want to hang around someone when you get down, you get gloomy, and we all do. Someone who says, hey, what's going on with you? What's that? What's that face? You don't look right. You don't look good. What's going on with you? Tell me about your prayer life. Your Bible's got dust on it, doesn't it? Your Bible's got dust on it, doesn't it? It's like Wigglesworth, that he got off, he met a missionary at the dock, and the guy got off the ship. He'd been friends with him for years and years, and the moment he saw him, he said, you're not right. What's going on with you? He could discern. He was in a low place spiritually. And he was able to recognize that and lift him up. Amen? You need to hang around can-do-it people, diligent people, dreaming people, passionate people, Jesus-loving people, tongue-talking people, generous people, integrous people. Amen? You're going to make it, honey, kind of people? That's who you need to be around. I don't know any. There's lots of them right here in the room. Amen. What did this verse say? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Someone find me this verse in the God's Word translation. Could you do that? Maybe behind the booth, or let me know when you get that. This verse says, remember the Lord your God, for it is He. And I need verse 18 and 19 in that translation. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He. Notice it's not you. It's not you. Him. He's got the ability to give you ability. The power means divine ability. The word get doesn't mean it shows up in my mailbox. The word get in Hebrew means, bless you, it means produce. Produce. So you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the divine ability to be a wealth producer.
Amen.
So look at this. It says, but remember the Lord your God is the one who makes you wealthy. He's confirming. Why is He doing it? He's confirming the promise which He swore to your ancestors. See, it's not even about you. I love the last phrase. Read it to me, Reverend Marilyn.
It's still in effect today.
It is still in effect today. God has not and He will never forget the promise, the oath that He made to Abraham.
Amen.
And you and I are Abraham's seed. So I would like to leave you tonight with a nugget or two, okay? Just a practical thought here. If you could ever... Maybe we could get him in the bookstore. I don't know. It would take a little bit of an investment. I don't know what he sells these for. But when Dr. Savelle came, and actually several of these, it's a three-volume set. This is volume 2. There's a brown one, a green one, and a blue one. And this is Dr. Jerry Savelle's personal teaching notes. They're very rudimentally typed up by his secretary. I kind of like that. It's not highly edited. Hundreds of pages, well, just this one volume, 330 pages on faith, victory, success, increase, prosperity, and finances. Now, I'm never too far away from these.
Amen.
Powerful. Amen?
Amen?
In volume 2, page 177, he said, "Once again, you are Abraham's seed, and increase belongs to you. However, you must realize it will not happen overnight, and it does not all happen at one time. There are certain principles that must be applied, like," you ready to shout? You're going to love these words. "Obedience, diligence, faithfulness." Aren't those great? Let's say them again. Obedience, diligence, faithfulness. Amen? I just want to wind down, land this sermon, land this teaching, this airplane, with a thought about obedience. So you're in Deuteronomy. Go to the 28th chapter real quick. And I want to say this to you to be thinking about. Our access to the covenant of increase is indelibly, inseparably linked to our ability and our willingness to hear and obey.
Amen.
Reminded me of the old denominational hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. How many of you want to be happy in Jesus?
Amen.
There's only one way. Trust and obey. But I'm calling it hear. You can't obey what you don't hear. You cannot obey what you do not hear. We've had some success because Amber and I, we have followed the plan. I don't know how accurately, he's the judge. But we heard him say, move from Oklahoma to Paducah.
Right.
We did. You know, he didn't pack our boxes for us.
Right.
Angels didn't come and drive the Penske truck all the way here. Right? I had to cry my way out of Norman. Come to a place and to a people that was unfamiliar to me. Not knowing if I would be received, how I would be received, how it was going to go. What did I know? God told me. God told me. God told me. What's God told you? What has God told you? Your prosperity is linked to what God told you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So in verse 1, I'm looking at the clock here. Don't. Amen. You guys are doing really good tonight. So look at verse 1 in Deuteronomy 28, and this is familiar to you. And it shall come to pass. Don't make me preach on it. What's the next word?
Yeah.
It's a big word. Two little English letters. But it's a big word. It shall come to pass if you hearken. What's that mean? If you listen. Listen how? Listen every now and again? Listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. And then what? To observe and to do. You know, God knows you. He owes you nothing if you're not willing to listen to Him. I don't understand why God allowed that car accident. Were you listening? Did you check with Him before you left? Did you check your spirit? Are you living in such a way where legally he can intervene and protect you? Or you got doors open to the devil everywhere? Don't blame him. I said, don't blame him. I tithed, I went to that church, and I tithed, went bankrupt. Not because of God. You didn't go bankrupt because of God. And it certainly wasn't the tithe that hurt you. Right? Come on now. I know that's hard on the flesh and the mind sometimes, but it's true. It's right. You need to let it in. You need to accept it. You need to be humble. Diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, the ones you like, the ones you don't like, which I command you today, that the Lord thy God, if you'll do that, will set you on high above the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you will listen. If you will listen, he'll do it. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your kind. Blessed shall be your basket. That's what you're drawn on for everyday provision, your basket. But then your store is your reserves. And God wants you to have both. He wants you to have a basket. That's something you're drawing at. You pay groceries out of that. You pay the electric bill, your mortgage. You go out to eat. That's your basket. He wants it blessed. If it's blessed, it's never empty. You're not chipping off dry money, crusty money off the bottom. No, it's blessed. But then over here, you got reserves. Your store. That's what you don't touch. That's your extra. He wants that blessed. Amen. You know God cannot fill a barn you don't have. He can't bless a storehouse you don't have. Well, I don't have enough money to open a 401k. Get yourself a coffee can. Put storehouse on it. And then start talking to God about your covenant. He'll fill it up for you. I said he'll fill it up for you. My God is not a liar. Right. Amen. All praise God. Let me just, I'm just unwilling to let you go until we go to 2 Chronicles. So instead of going through five other scriptures to get there, let's just go there. 2 Chronicles. And we'll be done in a few minutes here. 2 Chronicles 35. So if you're able or you want to go back and reference this video or podcast, Psalm 81, 13 and 14, a great scripture about listening and blessing. Here God says, oh, that my people, you're going to 2 Chronicles 35. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would follow me and walk in my path. How quickly I would subdue their enemies. How soon my hands would be upon their foes. But they won't listen. Job 36, verse 11 and 12. If they'll listen and obey, they will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives. Isn't that a great scripture? Job 36, 11. If you'll listen and obey, you'll be blessed with prosperity throughout your life. All their years will be pleasant. But if they refuse to listen to him, they will cross over the river of death, dying from a lack of understanding. And then Proverbs 1, God crying out to people who will not listen. When they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. Why? They hated knowledge. And they chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice. They rejected my advice. So I have a lot more to say about that, but they'll have to wait for another Wednesday. But our prosperity and accessing the covenant blessings is tied to our willingness to listen and obey. That's where our focus needs to be, not storming the gates of heaven trying to get him to do something. He's already done something. Focus on your part. Find out what your part is. And listen to His voice. So these are the bullet points. You have to heed and listen to His voice, the voice of the written word. Heed the voice of the written word. Number two, heed the inward voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen and obey to the, become acquainted with the inner voice of the Holy Spirit. Number three, give heed and quickly, promptly obey the voice of your own spirit, which is your conscience. Never violate your conscience. Don't do it. If you're bothered inside, don't do that. That's the voice of your spirit. If you keep doing things you know you shouldn't, if you keep failing to do things you know you should, you are drowning out and injuring the voice, and you won't, before long, you won't know God's voice. You've drowned Him out by suppressing a voice you don't want to hear. Do what you know is right. Don't do what you know is wrong. Your prosperity, God's ability to bless your basket and your store and your body and your children is linked to you doing that. But then, this is the last thing I wanted to say. There's another voice that you need to learn. God's voice. God's voice in His Word. God's voice through the Holy Spirit in you. God's voice in your own conscience. And then thirdly, God's voice through other people. Do you know that even up here in the New Testament, God will speak to people through other people? And what I'm about to show you here is not a thus saith the Lord. Now, a lot of times this happens because people are not listening. And so God's going to use somebody else. This is very interesting. And praise God, I promise we're almost through. So this is about King Josiah. Josiah was an amazing king. He did amazing things for Israel. He brought revival. He purged the land. He did a lot of wonderful things. But pick it up with me in verse 20, 2 Chronicles verse 35. And I want you to, this is just such an interesting nugget. I was just cruising along reading this the other day and I thought, wow, wow. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, we'll call him Necho. I don't know if that's right. Necho, who is he? King of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish. Okay, so this is Necho, the king of Egypt, fighting against another king, Carchemish, okay, from who knows where, over by the Euphrates River. And Josiah went out against him, against King Necho. But he, King Necho of Egypt, sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, O thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded..." Notice this. Here's a pagan king. He's not a Hebrew. He has no covenant with God. He's saying God told him to go to war with this Carchemish guy. And Josiah is meddling. He's sticking his nose in where it does not belong. You following me? "For God has commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God." In other words, mind your own business. "Who is with me," meaning God's with me, "that he destroy thee not." Look at verse 20, 22. Mark this one. "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him." You might write there, he wouldn't listen. "But he disguised himself that he might fight with him. And," there it is, "hearkened not." He did not listen, but look at how the wording is phrased. "He hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God." That struck me. Josiah is one of the only few people on the planet that has a covenant with God. He's Hebrew. Necho does not. I don't know anything about Necho, but he's a pagan king. But evidently he heard Jehovah tell him, go to war with this king. But this is what's interesting to me. Here is a pagan king speaking to King Josiah and saying, you better stand down. And it says, nevertheless, he did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God.
Amen.
Here's what I want to say to you. Think about this, guys. There are times when you're going along and out of an unsuspecting, weird person place comes words. And it's God speaking. You better listen. You better recognize. You, just for time's sake, he didn't listen. He went to that battle in disguise. He got hit with an arrow. He died. This great king that God was with, that God had blessed, that brought a revival. He got out into a place where God couldn't protect him because he wouldn't listen. And he didn't recognize God speaking through those words. I have been in church and I have heard myself say things from the pulpit. And internally while I'm preaching, at times it's an interesting dynamic. I'll have an inward conversation with myself. And sometimes I'll say things like, ooh, I hope they heard that. Meaning a specific person in the congregation, because out of my mouth came their correction, came their answer, came their direction. A lot of times you'll find them, you'll look at them and they're distracted. And they didn't get it. They didn't hear it. They act like it. And to me, as it came out, I knew. There was a time that God used a donkey in the Old Testament to talk to a prophet, to try to get him to change course. It's an important thing, gentlemen, ladies, that we listen.
Amen.
Do you have, now you have the Word, that's paramount. You have the Holy Spirit, that's paramount. Amen? You have your own born-again spirit. Listen to your own conscience. But if you ignore the Word, and you ignore the Holy Spirit in you, and you've seared your conscience, maybe God would try to reach you through your wife, your boss, a mentor, a coach, a stranger on the street, your pastor. But if you buck up against it, or if you've so hardened yourself, you know everything. I've had people come with that attitude. They know better. And I know what their answer is. I could plainly give them their answer. They don't listen. And God told me this. He said, people who don't listen, their lives will be destroyed. Eternity depends on whether or not people listen.
Amen.
And believe the gospel.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But lives are destroyed for one reason. They won't listen. They're the boss. They know best. They're certainly not going to listen to that preacher. Or that old, irrelevant text of the Word, antiquated, not progressive. It still believes in one man, one woman, rings, covenant, holiness, purity. No shacking up. No sex outside of marriage. No homosexuality. No pornography. Still believes that, you know, that one. And then someone comes to him and lovely tries to talk to him about that and they won't listen. They won't listen. They get a disease. God can't bless them. God can't protect them because they're living in disobedience. They won't listen. They won't listen. Some people, they're kind of in a good mode, but God's trying to take them further. And they won't listen. They don't want to. They're like a stubborn mule. Psalm 32 says, don't be like an ornery mule that has to have a bit and a bridle on their mouth to stay on track. God's got to drag you along. Be sensitive.
Yeah.
Be easy to lead. Be easy for God to lead. Be easy for God to lead. Prompt to obey. Willing to change. Mm-hmm. Right?
Amen.
Someone like that who's interested in listening. Really wholehearted. I'm interested in listening. You'll hear. You will hear.
Amen.
Then all you got to do is Do what you hear. Do what you read. Do what you hear, and you'll be blessed.
That's right.
The covenant of increase will work for you. Praise God. See, if I could teach you to be led by the Spirit, how to hear from God, then I've helped you in, if I could just get you interested in listening, then I've helped you in every area of your life. I've helped your marriage. I've helped you be a dad. I've helped you be a husband. I've helped you in your ministry. I've helped you in your business. I've helped you in your church life. I've helped you in your finances. I've helped you in every area.
Amen.
If I could get you committed to being a good listener. And I'm preaching to myself. God has told me some things that at the first hearing weren't pleasing. I want that attitude changed. I want you to call them, tell them you were wrong. I want you to stop spending so much money frivolously. Say no to yourself. Put some money away. Stop going to Starbucks every day. He's never told me that. My wife has. God in my wife's mouth, right? Isn't that an interesting scripture? Josiah died because he didn't recognize God's words in the mouth of an unsuspecting. You guys could zip up your Bibles and stuff. You remember, honey, that time we were under such great pressure, thinking about leaving the church, being prophesied out of here, and all of that stuff was going on. We were under such pressure. Nobody knew. Just we were under, Amber and I were just under such intense pressure. And this lady in the church, so precious, older lady, and she was a thorn in my side. God bless her. God bless her. A thorn in my side, Deacon. Just a thorn. Big one. But we were having meet and greet in a midweek service, and I'm under all that pressure. Nobody knows it. And all of a sudden, with great authority, she walks up to me in the altar during the meet and greet time and says, "Do you know, Pastor, the devil pushes, the Holy Ghost leads," and turns around and walks off. And God talked to me through the mouth of a donkey. I mean, seriously. That dear one was such a, bless her heart, I mean, thorn in my side. You know, by that I mean she took up countless hours of my time. She would not listen. She would not be helped. She just wore me out. But God came on her, and it was my answer. And I went, God spoke through that woman. That was God. I recognized it. I recognized the word of the Lord in her mouth. God can use anybody he wants. Amen. Don't be offended because I said that, all right? You can stand up. Praise God. Hallelujah.